Now, which of these will love him more? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Perhaps love is the most obvious of the values of God's kingdom, the least contentious or surprising, as inane perhaps as the music of the Beatles or the Beach Boys, or of yesterday evening's Spanish entry in the Eurovision Song Contest. Perhaps you have already decided in advance what I'm going to say on the subject. And certainly Jesus is on record as saying some pretty clear things about love. I give you a new commandment, he says, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The New Testament also contains the ever popular hymn of love in 1 Corinthians 13, which begins, love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant, and so it goes on. The problem is that we either hear these sayings as platitudes and therefore discount them, or else we reduce them to the private sphere, fondly imagining that they apply only to our romantic relationships, to our families, or to our close friends. Yet Jesus very clearly states that this is not what love, as a kingdom value, should be like. If you love those who love you, Jesus asks, what reward do you have? And if you greet only your brothers and your sisters, what more are you doing than others? This is in the context of his supreme teaching on love. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus' words, the two readings we've heard this evening, present us with the most unlikely of loves: love for one's enemies, love for the person who judges us, love also for the person who forgives us. And this irritating idea of loving more. The lament of King David in 2 Samuel that contains the refrain, how the mighty have fallen, is an example of the love for one's enemies that Jesus demands. From a narrative point of view, David's relationship to Jonathan bears a structural similarity to the love of Romeo and Juliet, except that in David's case, the two families are not alike in dignity. In the story, Saul is Israel's first king, and Jonathan is his son and heir to the throne. David, meanwhile, is the youngest son of a farmer, a popular hero, and a supposed rival to Saul. Saul spends most of his time trying to track David down in order to kill him. David and Saul are most certainly enemies. Yet here is David weeping over the death of Saul and Jonathan, praising them and calling them beloved and lovely. David even punishes those who helped to finish his enemies off, and those who rejoiced at the news of their death. How different from the polarized camps we see in the world of politics and international relations today, or from the language of mutual hatred and mockery that we find in social media. Not only does David speak respectfully of the one who persecuted him, but he has also managed to sustain one of the most famous friendships of all time with the son of his arch enemy. We do not know the exact nature of David's friendship with Jonathan. At the very least, it was a deep and intimate relationship. Whether their bromance or man crush was ever consummated is a subject best left to our idle imaginations. But we do know that the two made a covenant with one another, that they sealed it with a kiss, and that their love for each other was stronger than the love that either of them had for women. In the reading we've just heard, David refers to Jonathan as a brother, greatly beloved, and he mourns a love more wonderful, passing the love of women. It would seem that love, as a kingdom value, knows no boundaries, whether of friend or foe, male or female, gay or straight. But what of our terrible human propensity to judge others in order to feel better about ourselves? This is the situation that Jesus addresses in our second reading from Luke's Gospel. It begins with the words, "One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table." The Pharisees were among Jesus' biggest critics, eventually also becoming his persecutors. Yet here we find Jesus entering the home of a Pharisee and sitting down to a meal with him, loving his enemy. And here comes a woman of the city who was a sinner. We notice that this woman is not given a name, and neither are her unspecified sins. She is a human being like us, attracted to the gentleness, the holiness, and the love that emanate from Jesus. The Pharisee is also attracted by this love, but his response is twisted by his insecurity into judgment and rejection of a woman just like him. In response, Jesus tells a story about debt, one of the points of which is that all debtors have this in common, that they are in debt. We are all alike, yet we differ in our gratitude, because some of us fail to appreciate just how much we have been given. In this gospel reading, it is only Jesus who is able to see our human attempts at love and to value them for what they are, whether we express our love in tears or grand gestures like the woman, or through touch or stories, or even in a muddled kind of self-righteousness around a table with our friends, like Simon the Pharisee. Jesus sees our attempts for the love that they are, and he responds, saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you," or else to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Peace, of course, is an entirely different kingdom value. But I hope that these stories will have helped us to see that love, far from being a platitude or a private affair, is about how we relate to our enemies, to those who appear not to be like us or to behave like us. Love as a kingdom value is about crossing the lines that divide us from other people and making connections in spite of the risks to our safety or our reputation. It is about loyalty with those whom the world rejects, and gratitude in the face of all that we have been given. In short, love describes the stance of God towards the world. It looks like Jesus on the cross. Amen.